Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory. We were talking about Nimrod in the last show and the show before that, and we were talking about Patrick Henry in the last show, and he said it is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains, and we made reference to Samuel 8:7. Although I didn't read the particular quote, I can tell you what it says, and it says that, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." What they were doing was they were forgetting about God and how God's kingdom works from generation to generation. And they were thinking that they wanted to have a government like all the other nations round about them. So they were establishing this government, but this was because they rejected God. And God lets them do this. He lets you do it. He lets everybody in every nation do this, because he knows that that government will punish them, because it will, and he goes on to say in the following verses that it will take and take and take and take and take. And till you cry out, but God won't hear you. So how do you get God to hear you after you've gone that way? Well, you have to repent and go the other way. You have to go in the other direction. You have to say, "Excuse me, I'm going the other way. It's fine. You guys can go that way, but I'm going this other way," or towards faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Otherwise, because if you don't do that and set your neighbor free, you will not be free, because what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And you are bound under the pharaohs and Nimrods and Caesars and kings of Babylon. You are bound under those kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, because you've made yourself a surety for debt. So it says, what do you do when you find yourself a surety of debt? You remember the road and free yourself by being diligent, like remember the ant. Shakespeare said, "Frame your mind to mirth and merriment, which bars a thousand harms and lengthens life." Now, a lot of people think mirth and merriment, what does that have to do? Well, forgiveness takes away the burden of anger and resentment. And this whole series is about resent, not evil. So it's very important that you forgive your neighbor. Yes, they're going to tax you to build the new pool down at the public school, and you'd really like your kids to be able to go there. But really, can you participate in those benefits for your welfare without them becoming a snare? No, you can't. Somebody wrote me and was talking. He has a right to be on disability. He was injured, and he has his own business now, but he could still collect that disability check. But he needed a little bit of finances to help out to expand his business. And he had a friend who said that he would help him, but he would only help him if he started collecting the disability check. Well, of course, that disability check is from a bankrupt government, so it's putting his neighbor into debt. It's not like he paid in and now they're giving him his money back. Same with Social Security. Your money's gone in Social Security. All the money you paid in, it was given away to drug addicts and prostitutes and people who sleep around and people who are immoral and lazy. And all that money went out to those people because there is no moral standard for welfare from the benefactors who exercise authority. So they just gave it to anybody who was poor, and poor was your saving grace. Be poor and we will give you money. If you work hard and save your money, we won't give you anything. We will only give money to irresponsible, lazy, no good for nothing bums. And so that's the church you go to. That's the people who administer your daily ministration. And I said I'd talk about weirs. In other words, they take in all the money. They take it by force because they're benefactors who exercise authority. And then they redistribute it. But they just pour it out to any dry spot they see. It doesn't even have to be a dry spot. Just any opening. They just pour out the funds that you gave them. And of course, they pay themselves good salaries and pensions and everything else so that they're taken care of until you're bankrupt and you're in debt. And now you take a benefit at all. You apply to that system at all, you become a surety for that debt. And this is the whole problem of the world. And I'm saying, forgive the debt. Pay the tax. If you owe it, there's a million different situations, so I don't know who owes what. That's not my job. They often don't know who owes what either, but I'm not telling you not to pay the tax. I'm telling you to start giving and caring and loving one another. Now, you have to know something about the people that you're going to give to, because you don't want to be like them who give to the wicked and enrich the slothful. You don't want to be enriching the slothful. It makes them weak. You want to be strengthening them. By the way, that fellow who was on disability, from what I understand, he's not going to go back on disability. He's going to make it on his own. So he's not getting help from his friend, who would only help him if he went on disability. Well, if I knew a few more Christians, they could take up a collection and they could help his business. I mean, he's not like he's asking for a handout. He will take a loan. He'll pay it back. But he needs a little boost to get his business going. This is the way everybody should be in their churches. This is what it means to tend to law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This is what it means to love your neighbor. But a lot of people think that, oh, I'm in the kingdom because I think a thought. I'm in the kingdom because I've renounced something. There are people who actually think that they are now in the kingdom of God because they refuse to pay taxes. Isn't that the most ridiculous thing? There are taxes in the kingdom of God. It's just voluntary taxes. The ones who just don't pay anybody taxes and go around espousing that they're in the kingdom of God, those are foolish virgins. I'm assuming that they don't take any kind of benefit. Because if they're taking benefits, then they're not virgins. You know, that term virgin, you have to remember one of the major welfare temples of that time was the Parthenos. That's the virgin temple. So that, hence the talk about virgins. The same as, we've done series on this and explained what were they. I always wondered, and I was asking my teachers in college. Actually, I was still high school age, but I was in college classes back in 1960s. And I would ask them, so what were they doing in the temples? Oh, they were pagans. Yeah, but what were they doing? I mean, the temple at Ephesus had seating for thousands of people. It was over 120 different countries who contributed money for the building. The governments contributed money for the building of the temple. What were they doing in there? Well, that was the World Bank. What were they doing in the temples? This was where the social welfare was run. These temples, these pagan temples, were public religion. Religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. You know, the widows and orphans and needy of your society. Now, people can expand that definition that the needy of your society may be drug addicts and whoremongers and all kinds of other people who need help. But they could still get their welfare. They should still get their free bread and even go to circuses because they would have a tessera, a token. But they would also have a titulus, a badge of servitude, a karagma, which we would call the mark of the beast. Christians didn't have that. They couldn't get the social welfare of Rome. They wrote back in 150 AD, but we have another system. This is how we gather once a week, and those that have share with those that don't have enough. See, the Christians were living by faith, open charity. When Paul says we, that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about you who just said you believe in Jesus. A liar can say that he believes in Jesus. He can profess that with his mouth. Why was Paul talking about professing Jesus with your mouth? Because they were getting persecuted because they were private religion. You see, Christianity is private religion. A true Christian church does not apply for a public 501c3 status. And he doesn't have to in the United States. He's already considered exempt. Your contributions to the church are actually considered tax exempt. Automatically. That's what it says, automatically. They're mandatorily excluded from having to file anything because they're a separate government operating by faith, open charity. Not your church, not the one that you go to. You go to those churches with the pastor like that Lamb 56 I talked about in the last show. That's the kind of church most of you go to. I don't know. Odds are I'm right, just statistically speaking. You go to church to feel good. You don't go to actually take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. If anybody needs any help, they actually go to those benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. But you have to forgive that and go the other way. You see, what happens is you've gone past a fence. You've gone through a gate you should not have gone through. And if you listen to the last show, you'll know what I'm talking about. And now you're trapped in a way of thinking that says it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. And it's not. And now if you actually listen to what Christ was saying, you'll realize, oh my gosh, I got the baptism of Herod at my local church and my local government. I've been praying to benefactors who exercise authority for my benefits. I've been worshiping at the temple at Ephesus and the Parthenos. And I'm registered at the temple of Saturn. What was the temple of Saturn? It's where you register your birth certificates. In Rome. Because you needed that in order to get your benefit, your tessera, and your karagma. You know, of course you'd have to pay in. But if you didn't work, you could get your free bread from them. Your benefits, you know, and gratuities. From their system of Corbin. Because they had Corbin too. But Christians didn't do that. They had private religion. They went to church. And those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. And if you didn't make it to church because you were in congregations of recorded elders, which is the core of Christianity, the deacons would go to those who didn't show up with bread. The diaconus would take it to them because obviously, they didn't come because they were just too lazy. They wanted to sleep in. They didn't come because maybe they were too old or they were far away because they were spread out. There wasn't a lot of Christians around. At the tops, it was maybe 5% were actually dependent upon this private religion for their social welfare. They were actually executed when they outlawed private religion around 200 AD. They outlawed private religion. Under Trajan and Hadrian, they said, just leave the Christians alone. That's private religion. They don't have to be members of our temple. Our temple system, our welfare system. You see, but if you have a forgiving heart, your emotions will change. I talked to you about, you know, 3-4 days of fasting. We explained this in one of the previous shows. That can actually jumpstart your immune system. It can have all kinds of, you know, but you have to do it with a merry heart for it to have that real effect. And you have to, you know, though they curse you and hate you and mock you, you have to love them back. This is the way you operate. Now, if you have negative, if you hate the system, you'll become like the system. If I mean, when we use this word hate in the Bible, and you have to understand what it is, you reject the ways of the system, but you don't hate the system. You realize they're trapped. You have actual compassion for them. God so loved the world, meaning the constitutional orders and systems of men, that he gave his only begotten son that they might be saved. Shouldn't you do the same? You go back to your church when you start waking up and you share with them what you're seeing. But, you know, take some time. Don't rush into it. And look for those. I tell you, the Holy Spirit can guide you day by day who to talk to, when to talk to. You're not going to save anybody, but if you bring the Holy Spirit into the situation, those that have ears to hear and eyes to see will begin to understand what you're talking about. And those that don't, well, you'll have to shake off the dust off your boots and go the other way. You need to not be negative and hate the system, but love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot do that in real ways unless you gather together. So therefore, you're back to that congregation. You need to form those congregations. And because you're not really a member, you're not signed up as a member, you're just a recorded elder with the minister of your choice. Giving, casting your bread upon the waters. Now, see, one of the things that giving, you don't want to have to give to me necessarily. I'm not out there soliciting funds. I mean, we could use all the help we can get. I can tell you we could put the money to good use. But you have to give in your local congregation. And you have to let go of your offering. So you choose a man of the altar, a man who has a good report. And you put him over that business by your choice of picking that minister and see what he does with it. See if he does a good job. Just the side effects, you know, I said that if you fasted for 4 days out of love for God, but just fasting for 4 days can jump start your immune system. Having these positive emotions of forgiveness, so you're not carrying around grudges and bitterness, it can actually benefit the individual's cardiovascular system. It can lower your blood pressure. You actually will start sleeping better and have fewer colds, fewer headaches, aches and pains. It can expand your perception. You see, when those sheep were lost in the field, they could see through the fence, but they couldn't see how to get out of the fenced area. But finally, someone saw the ground he had walked on before, out through a gate, and he ran through, but he came back. and call to the others. Partially because of the gregariousness, he was starting to run all the way back, but they had formed their own little bonds there. And this is what a little congregation can do. They can start forming the bonds. But we're not congregationalists, where we're trying to start where you get a congregation where you think you're well fed. You know, like those seven lambs we talked about in the previous show, they were well fed in the field. But see, darkness was coming. Coyotes and the bobcats would come into the field. They had to get back with the other sheep because the other sheep knew where they had to be that night. And they know they have to go up and get in this tightly woven wire fence with steel gates, and we close that at night. And they're safe in there. At least they've been so far. And that's what the network is supposed to be. The safety comes in the fact that you're where you're supposed to be. You're on the path that Christ's given you. And this will expand your perception. You will begin to see things that you did not see before. You've just begun to see things. You have to have this positive attitude that it's right. You just know this is right. This is the way I have to go. And it's not angry at the system. It's in love with righteousness. That's why Christ says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And then now you walk in forgiveness. You walk in patience. You're willing to suffer rather than do what's wrong. But a negative attitude can be detrimental to your health, spiritually, physically. It can destroy you. So what is this? We have these virtues. People talk about virtues, and of course Christ, when somebody came up and could receive the Holy Spirit from him and be healed, they just touched the hem of his garment and he could feel the virtue go out of him. I always thought that was an interesting word. They could feel this energy go out of him. Well, we have a thing called cardinal virtues. Now, there's supposedly four classic cardinal virtues. I can never find any definitive list of virtues, but the four classic virtues are temperance, prudence, courage, and justice. That's all there is. It's not seven virtues. It's just temperance, prudence, courage, and justice. They have other lists of virtues, like virtues for self-control, which are temperance, good temper, ambition, curiosity, frugality, industry, contentment, continence. Now, when they talk about ambition, they're talking about kind of a self-control of one's goals in life. But industry is self-control regarding play, recreation, and entertainment. But industry really has to do more with ambition, and ambition more with industry. So that list seems to be a little bit bogged down, but that's kind of an official list. You can probably find that on Wikipedia. There's another kind of standard list of virtues where they talk about pride versus vanity, or at least in the concept of vanity, but these are your vices. These are in opposition, which would I assume the virtuous aspect of that is humility. And we've talked about this, that God's love is a positive thing. God's virtues are positive things. But what we call vices are really the absence of that virtue. So pride is, and vanity is the absence of humility. So therefore, humility must be the virtue that we're talking about. Envy and jealousy. That's kind of a resentment of others for their possessions. Dante talks about it as love of one's own good perverted to a desire to deprive other men of theirs. You know, like Somebody has a friend, somebody has a car, somebody has something, a job. And you're not just envious in the sense of, boy, I would sure love to have that opportunity. That's a dangerous area you're stepping over. But actually, you resent the fact that individual has something that you don't have. And you would actually almost want to deprive them of that. And see, that comes about when you become this covetous individual. People don't like it when you're a successful homeschooler. Some people. They actually talk against it, talk down to it. What virtue are you losing with that envy and jealousy? We'll have to talk about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. The Keys of the Kingdom is to turn around from what you're doing, which is full of pride, envy, wrath, sloth, avarice, gluttony, lust, just to mention them with a few of the words that we see often associated with those vices. But you think, well, wait a minute, that's not me. But the reality is, it is you. You know, America used to be considered a humble nation. It wasn't full of all this pride and vanity and self and aggrandizement where you put yourself up on this pedestal. Your greatest nation in the world. Well, we're not the greatest nation in the world anymore. We're one of the most indebted nations in the world. When it comes to the virtues, we used to be one of the most generous nations in the world individually. Individually, people were supportive of, you know, aid and mission and everything. But when you put the men who exercise authority in the position of being benefactors to the world or policemen to the world, now you're in trouble. You've gone through a gate. And now you will become blinded. Now when you go back the other way, you will see again. Your sight will be restored. So you don't want to be a part of a proud, vain nation. You want to be a part of a humble nation, a humble people, where you care about one another, that you come to serve one another, where you come to help one another. We used to do that in America. We don't do that anymore. So that's what you want to do, is cultivate that. Not just on an individual basis, but on a community basis, because that's where nations start, is in community. So therefore, in your congregations, you want to be humble and say, how can we help? Nobody I can help in this congregation. How can we help the next congregation? Envy and jealousy. Resentment of others so that you take it away, like I mentioned before. Love of one's own goods perverted to a desire to deprive other men of theirs. Now today, product development, Monsanto, all these problems that you see, you know, GMOs coming about are coming about because people are willing to. It just astounds me. I'll give you GMOs as an example. If you're in most communities and you let your bull get out and he goes and breeds your neighbor's purebred cows, you can be sued for damages because his cows are not going to have purebred calves anymore. Their calves are going to be worth less because your great bull bred them. Because you did not control your bull. You let him out so that he got over and bred your neighbor's purebred, you know, whatever it was, Holsteins or Guernseys or whatever. Because you did not control your bull, so therefore you could be responsible. Same way with a horse. If your great stallion gets out and breeds your next door neighbor's Frisians, you could be sued. Because of the fact that your horse inseminated his purebred horses. And now he's going to be losing money. You've damaged him. But Monsanto can drop its seed on the side of the road, and its seed pollinates and contaminates the seed that your family has been producing for 100 years, getting better and better crops. And Monsanto now owns your seed and can force you to destroy your seed. I mean, it's like my bull getting out breeding your Herefords, your Holsteins or whatever it is that it bred, and I get to have you kill. You have to now kill all your cows because my bull bred them, and I don't want you to benefit from my bull because I patented it. I genetically modified my bull. Then I guess my bull can breed your cows. Wow. See, we have completely departed from the law, and amazes me. I don't see anybody making this argument hardly. Monsanto can do all the genetic modifying it wants, but it has to contain what it produces so that it does not get into the neighbor field. That's the way it's been for thousands of years. Ah, but we got a new idea now. We have a new spirit. We've entered a new field. They even call it a field. Of genetic engineering and genetic patenting. So if I genetically modify my bull, if my bull gets out and breeds your cows, I can force you to destroy your cows. Instead of owe you money, I can destroy your livelihood. Isn't that amazing? But that's the way they operate now. But see, you've already departed from the right reason when you thought it was okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to have public school. I mean, we've all grown up with public school everywhere, the predominant form of education. Wasn't that way 100 years ago, but it is that way today, or 110 years ago. It is that way today. And we're so used to it, we say, that must be it. Just like those little lambs, those seven lost lambs, were getting used to eating in that field. But occasionally they'd wake up and say, "No, but where's the rest of the sheep?" Of course, these lambs are still on suck. They're going to be missing their moms. Actually, what happens usually around August or September, when some of the moms are no longer nursing their young, we often have small bands, usually mixed blood, like mottled face sheep, if we have any in the herd. They will break off from the regular herd and become a herd of their own. And this is why you have 40,000 denominations today. So anyway, in your congregations, you don't want to be proud and envious. You want to be humble. You don't want to be envious and jealous. You want to be patient and forgiving. You don't want to be wrathful and angry, quick to judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged. Dante's description of this wrath and anger was love of the opposing sense of desire for justice instead of wrath and anger. Was this love of justice perverted to revenge and spite? So this, and you'll see this, actually I see this often amongst socialists. Supposedly they call it progressivism now, but they are the quickest to attack with jeers and contempt and anger. And this is why, I mean, we have footage of the communist takeover where they were actually questioning people, you know, church ministers or people that were not as socialist as they want, and they would slap them and hit them and mock them and spit at them. Now, if you disagreed with us, we're not going to do that to you. But you're going to see the wrathful, and this is how you get to your Holocaust, because there was a Holocaust. It wasn't just Jews. It wasn't just gypsies. It was anybody who had a different opinion. We've always had these Holocausts. We used to call it the Inquisition. But that's where we've gone. Sloth and laziness. Remember, the slothful shall be under tribute. Illness and wastefulness of time or other allotted resources. In other words, you have a certain amount of time. Slothful doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. It means you're wasting time. Laziness, condemned because it results in others having to work harder to make up for what you didn't do. you're putting burdens on others. And one of the things that we've seen, I always tell a story about we had a young fellow that came out here and was staying, and we had this ridiculous haying job where somebody else actually did the haying, and we were just picking up the bales and delivering them to an elderly lady. And you couldn't get a big truck into her place, so we would load it up on pickups and take it in, you know, about a half a ton at a time, or a little bit more than a half a ton. And we would stack it by hand. And it paid something, but I mean, it was hard on the vehicles, it was hard on us, but we would get people that would help, and it was back when we were just barely making anything. Of course, we're kind of back to that stage again. But anyway, it was good exercise. It made you lean and mean by the end of that haying, because you'd move, you know, tons of hay several times. But we had this young fellow, and we had like six or seven hay hooks, and each of us would get out of the truck, and we would grab, whoever was the first one out of the truck would always grab the worst hay hooks. I always noticed that. And leave the better hay hooks for other people to pick up. And this is the way it always was. No matter if I got out first, or the other guy that was working with me got out first, or this young guy who came along and we hired to help. Except for, he never got out first. So he never ever, he always would end up with the best hay hooks when he got out, because he was always the last one to get out. Probably sitting in the middle. But one time, the poor hay hooks were not visible or something, and somebody else picked up the better hay hooks. And he was the last one to get out, and there was only one set of hay hooks there, and they were the poorest ones. They were kind of bent and homemade. And he picked them up, and he says, "Oh, I can't use these." And he says, "Well, it's what's left. We got to get going." And he, "Oh, I'm not using these unless I get, I'm not going to help unless I get good hay hooks." And he threw them down on the ground. And, you know, I went over to him and read him the riot act, very nice and peaceful. And I explained to him exactly what I just told you. I says, everybody here has been picking up the worst hay hooks every time they got out of the truck to leave the better hay hooks for the other ones, because that's the way we work. If somebody's sewing bales up on, you know, we do chains, like trying to, people would want to reach down as far as they possibly could to grab the next bale coming up from the guy, so that guy didn't have to lift as far. And then he would throw it up as far as he could, so the guy above him didn't have to reach down as far. And everybody was constantly trying to make the work easier for everybody else. And that was the spirit where we actually had fun in this difficult and arduous task, because we approached it with that attitude. But this guy approached everything with the attitude of me, 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 me. I want the better hay hooks. I want to be the last one out and the first one in the truck. There's three bales left. I'm not even going to help with those. They can do that. I'm getting in the truck. So then he gets in the middle, see. Different attitude. And we explained to him. And it says that you start working like we are, like we're a team, or you can quit. But nobody's driving you home. You can just walk home now. You know, we were miles from home. It wasn't that far. I mean, I've walked it. It's not as far as town. Well, he came back years later, and he was very appreciative of what he learned working with us. Because he was a spoiled little brat. The fact is, today, spoiled brats are running the world. And they're making commodities, not making commodities for the purpose of blessing their neighbor, helping their neighbor. They're making commodities with the intention of making money. Now, there's nothing wrong with the money. It's the love of money rather than the love of neighbor. You can love money all you want if you want to that money so you can help out your neighbor, like that fellow I mentioned who's on disability, who was on disability and is trying to make it on his own, working very hard to make ends meet, needs a little help, but nobody will help him. I'm not going to say nobody will help him. Maybe somebody out there does want to help him, unless he goes back on disability. And he won't do it. He's morally convicted that he doesn't want to be taken. He wants to earn his way. That used to be what we rewarded in this society. Now, it's not. It's all about me. It's all about taking from others. And we've become so used to that that we can't even see how evil that is, how lost we are, how in the wrong field we are. And so now we have product after product. Somebody just sent a thing to me today showing, you know, these thongs that they, like sandals that they put on. There's some sort of chemical in them and it blisters the skin. You know, some manufacturer didn't care. They just wanted to make their profit. Now, there's another, you know, besides sloth, they also add, number five was avarice, which is covetousness and greed. Well, we've already talked about that. This avarice of society, this covetousness of society is pervasive. We are completely lost in a covetous field. And that's why Peter says, through covetousness, they will make merchandise of you. That's how those tyrants forge their chains that Patrick Henry was talking about. They get you to covet your neighbor's goods. And then, of course, there's gluttony, overindulgence in food or drink or intoxicants, misplaced desire of food as a pleasure rather than, you know, sustenance for yourself. But the fact is there's, you know, watching TV and movies and playing video games. Incessantly playing video games. That's gluttony. You see, it's a spirit that gets in you. And that's certainly prevalent in society today. Politics. Getting all caught up in politics. Gluttony for the excitement of the crowd. You see, those seven lost sheep, they had formed their own little herd. And we have that gregarious instinct. So people join political parties so that they have this sense of belonging. I understand that. You should be joining a congregation of record. You know, gathering together in free assemblies. If you want to be free, you have to gather together in free assemblies. If you want to be in bondage, you have to gather together in assemblies of bondage. And of that, of course, is what everybody has done. Lust is this excessive desire. They talk about it as sexual desire in Dante. Criterion was that lust detracts from true love. But lust is lasciviousness, not just, you know, it's lust for things, a passion for things, a focus on things that give you pleasure. It's all about you again. So what's the opposite of that? It's all about sacrifice. Sacrifice is the opposite of lust. Lust is the opposite of sacrifice. So anyway, I've never found a list of virtues and vices that you could say opposites, you know, this is one thing and the other. But when you understand that if you want to fill your cup, you fill somebody else's cup. Christ came to serve, not be served. Better to give than to receive. Give up your life so that you may have life more abundant. That's a principle of the kingdom. I mean, children, the time you spend homeschooling your children, caring for your children, creates bonds of love between you and your child. And your children need that. You need that. You need to have that also with your community. But you're not creating bonds of love. You're creating bonds of resentment because you're taking from your neighbor in order to get what you want. You see, those virtues are listed off as things like courage and patience and perseverance. Christ said, persevere. When they asked, are many saved or the few? He talks about striving, talks about persevering to the end. Persistence, diligence. These are virtues. Are you fair-minded? Are you seeking the righteousness of God? Are you in a field where you think, well, all that's important is that I get taken care of? Are you tolerant for those who don't yet see what you are beginning to see? Are you patient with them? Are you fair-minded with them? How are you going to teach them the ways unless you have those ways in you? Truthful and honesty. People say, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. I've professed this with my lips. But are you really being honest about who Jesus is and what Jesus said? I know they've given you an image of that, but a lot of people tell me that they've accepted Jesus, but I do not see the fruits of Jesus in them. I do not see them filled with the ways of Jesus in their hearts and in their minds. I don't see it in their deeds. That's why the world is in the problems and in the difficulties that it's in today. Virtues of respect. They talk about respect, regard for the worth of others. You have to love others as much as yourself. How can you say you do that if you aren't willing to gather together in congregations and go on record to say, I know I need to love my neighbor as myself. These other nine families are going to be my neighbors. I'm going to practice the way of Christ. Be diligent in the ways of Christ. Strive in the ways of Christ. Give up my life that they might live. If all 10 families in a congregation are coming to the job with that spirit, the Spirit of Christ will dwell amongst them. Just where two or more are gathered in His way, in His name, in His character, there He will be, and you will see the blessings of Christ. Humility is very important in that. They talk about social virtues, politeness. You know, bad language. You know, we talked about those sheep going into a gate, those lambs. They went through a gate and they got trapped in a field. Bad language, vulgar language is a gate. Everything is a door. All these decisions you make are doorways. They're either bringing you more into bondage or they're releasing you. The virtues release you. The practice of virtues release you. The practice of vice binds you. So you want to gather together in a network and not in a congregation that talks about all the conspiracy theories and the bad things and this and that and the other thing. It's fine to know a little bit about that. But you want to come to serve, to bless one another. You have to not only have self-respect, you have to respect others. You have to have humility and patience with others who do not yet see what you're beginning to see. So yes, you have to be polite. You know, I'll give you, I think there's enough time to give you a real quick, actually probably not enough time. We'll do it in another show. But we'll talk about how you open this gate, what this gate looks like. And a lot of times it looks like it's a release and it saves you, but it actually gets you lost. But we'll have to talk about that next time on Keys to the Kingdom. And so until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.